you, sir. Good morning. Actually, glad we mess up multiple times today. Reminds us we're not perfect. And it's fun to see humanity at work. But I am grateful for our worship team for serving the Lord and leading us into worship each week. When I was up here, there was a little earring I found on the floor, just so you know. I'm going to forget about it, but it's just sitting on the back. It's a little silver one with three little balls on it, so if you're missing that and it's something sacred, make sure you...
It's not yours.
I just had to make that clear, yeah. I'm hiding the other one. I'm excited to be here today. I'm always excited to share the word, and it's always a little bit daunting, hoping that you get it right and hoping that the Lord really is the one speaking and it's not you. So a lot of prayer gone into this. And one of the words actually or thoughts this morning as I was sitting up there was that I'm a work in progress. And I hope that you feel the same way this morning, that you're not just starting, you're not ending, you are in progress. And that's a good place to be. As long as we're in progress, we're going in the right direction, and that's the goal for our Heavenly Father is to slowly and continually make us more like Him until the day that we have been, when we go with Him into His kingdom. This message, as I told a few members this week, has been on my heart for a few months, but I haven't really sat down and figured it all out because every time that I was going to prepare it for a Sunday I preached, Lord's like, it's not time. And I'm like, okay, well, I'll just put it on the shelf. And then it's like, okay, this Sunday, it's on the shelf. And I'm like, okay, eventually, maybe it's not going to be preached. And then he's like, some things have happened these last few weeks. And he's like, okay, now it's time. And I'm like, okay, well, at least I've been constantly going back to it. So I do believe that there's something in here for all of us. And one of the things I was thinking this morning is how well God knows me. And the reason I know that too is I look around at my life and I woke up this morning and I got to sit there and watch my wife give a very blessed call to worship. And He knows me so well because He gave me the wife that I needed and wanted. And He knows other aspects of my life. I woke up and looked out my window this morning as the sunrise, sitting at a table in the house that I wanted since I was like 11 and never really believed I'd have it. So my Heavenly Father knows me well. And He continually shows me that, and I was thinking, He knows you well. Whether you came in here this morning and you're not generally a part of our church family, but you love the Lord and you're here this morning, He knows you well, even if I don't, which there's a lot of you I don't know very well, but I'm excited to get to know you. And He also knows my weaknesses. Right? I'm glad He knows the things I want, but He also knows those areas of my life that I'm very weak in. He knows my tendencies. He knows my capacities. He knows those areas that I am prone of weakness, just like you. And there is a relief in that, and there is a joy in that. But sometimes it's daunting to know my Heavenly Father who loves me, who for some reason chooses to use me just as He chooses to use you, works in me. I don't understand it. Some days I'm like, I'm not worthy, and I already know that, but reminding myself, well, I'm not worthy, but yet He still does it, knowing everything about me. Most of you see me only Sunday mornings, and most of you only see me standing up here and hopefully not acting like I have it all together, but maybe thinking I do, and I don't. Ask my wife. No. I don't have it all together, but I am so blessed, and I'm glad that He knows me so well. And obviously, I don't ever want to be like, we all have been saying it for weeks, right? The Lord is moving. God is doing something. We see it here. That's accurate, but God's always working. God's always moving. It's not just for the next month, God is doing a new work in our church, and then it cuts off, and then we go through a decade of just normal life. No, God is always working, but there are certain times that He's moving in ways that are unusual and different. And that's obvious. We talked about it this week. Where is He taking us? I don't know. Where is He taking you? I don't know. What part of the body is He moving here and there and yonder? I don't know. But it is obvious that there is a restlessness, there is a stirring, and that's a good place to start. That we know God is at work, we can feel it. And I want to encourage you, if you're like over here, like everyone else seems to be getting this feeling thing that God's moving, and I'm not, He's working. And I promise you, He's going to meet you where you're at. And if you're not feeling it, you're feeling left behind in this, we're all at different places in the way God's stirring us. And I believe that God is going to work in your area of life that may not look like everyone else's or the person next to you, but He is moving. But because of that fact that he's moving, and one of the things we talked about last week is that, and I don't know how many times I've preached this, on the heels of every time God works or is moving, is Satan wanting to cause destruction, harm, and to break up that movement of God, right? And that is accurate, and I guarantee there have been some attacks this week because there's been a lot of things that God has been doing in hearts. I imagine there's a lot of things Satan is also trying to do because he doesn't like it. He doesn't like restlessness. He doesn't like when we are out of a place of complacency and we want more of God. That is the last place that the enemy wants, and so therefore it is his mission to destroy and to discourage that. And when God begins to move, you will find, and if you come at this in a humble way, you'll realize when God begins to shift those pieces, it can be very uncomfortable. And so there are things within our life that it's like, I don't want you to touch that. I don't want you to move this. And I bet you, hopefully by the end of the service or sometime this week, God will begin to shift something in your life, and you're just like, oh man. Either I'm going to let him or I don't want to. And all of you know what that's like. There is something, there is a sacred cow that nobody wants to touch, that you don't want to touch, you don't want God to touch. Just leave it alone. Let me have it. Just leave this in its place. And I'm not going to know what that is today. I hopefully you can hold me to my word that I'm not going to give you a list at the end of what that actually entails. It's going to be up to you and the Holy Spirit to figure that out. I'm only going to give what God gives me this morning to share to you. I am going to actually take us to the Old Testament. I'm not going to do a lot of reading this morning. I did a lot of reading this week, and my head was so blown up that I'm like, I don't know how I'm actually going to do this sermon, so I'm going to do the best I can, and instead of reading a lot, I'm going to just give you some of the passages that requires you to actually read them on your own. Most of you probably won't, let's be honest, but if you choose to, I'm going to give them to you. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 9. Okay, I'm not going to open there or read there. You can write it down. This is a pretense before going into the promised land. God is talking to his people, and what this chapter pretty much goes into is what to do when you get to the promised land. You are going to go, and he gives some very difficult instructions. And what he lays out there is what is to be done to the nations that they go through, and it's wipe out the people before you. Tear down all of the idols, go through, and this is a land I will give you, but you're going to have to take it, right? It's not like God's going to snap his finger and you're going to be in Canaan, and it's like, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to lead you as you walk, as you camp, as you eat. I'm going to lead you as you conquer the enemy, but it's going to be by my power, but you're going to have to go and take it, and so you're going to have to utterly wipe out and destroy everything. There's a lot of people today don't like that. And they don't want to talk about the Old Testament because it's like, that's not my God. That is God. It is his way. And the one thing I like to read about it is because we will see a little glimpse of why that is that God says, utterly wipe it out. Why? Then you jump to, and I wrote down here, Deuteronomy 12. If you write down that whole chapter, it's going to start out and it's going to talk about what to do to the high places, what to do to the altars, what to do to those places that the Canaanites, and it's going to name the Amalekites, the Persites, eventually it's going to be the, as I called the Philippines when I was a child, the Philistines. My mom used to tease me about that. It was always the Philippines in the Bible. The Philistines, but it gives a list of the enemy, and it talks about the places of worship, and it says, go through, utterly wipe out, destroy, break the sacred altars, crush the stones, and you just make no room for those things. Utterly wipe it out. The people, their altars, all this thing. And so this is what is being said in Deuteronomy, and then we have Joshua, right? And I love history, and I promised Jenna I was going to try not to give a history lesson because I'll get caught up in the history lesson and not on the message. But Joshua leads them to the promised land, right? One of the only ones left who was faithful to follow God, who did not fear when the time came to scout out the land. He leads them to the promised land. They take the land. They conquer here and there. We do find out they don't exactly always conquer everything. They don't always tear down everything they were told. We find that some of that stuff was left. But on the whole, they did what they were told. God gives them the land. We have the book of Judges. It's chaos. You get to the book of Judges, and what do you find through the whole book? Everything that Deuteronomy spoke about has come to fruition. In every single chapter, it says the people did what was right in their own eyes. They turned from God, and they worshiped the idols. What were the idols? The things that they were supposed to crush. The things that they were told long before you go. The reason I want to mention that is because what I just told you at the beginning, God knows you so well that the things that he calls us towards and away from, He knows why he's doing it, and he knows what's ahead. He knew how the people were prone to those things. Even before they ever took the land, he said, I know how your hearts are going to be. And so to save you from that trouble, go and do what I say, destroy them, because they will be a snare to you. Book of Judges, they did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king. There was constant chaos, and the people constantly were broken, a mess. And after things got too bad, they cry out to God, and it says God was merciful, and he brought them a rescue through a judge. Eventually, they called out, okay, we're tired of this. Let's get a king. Get to the king. First king they have is Saul. Apparently, great guy, powerful, does a lot that they want, but not perfect by any means. Saul goes on. What do we have next? We have David. We're going to skip a lot of history there. We get to David. David has a great kingdom, but David also is human and also prone to failure. And by the time David's reign is over, he has Solomon, but a lot of his kingdom is starting to crumble. You get to Solomon. Solomon does what? He marries. How many? Way too many. And after he has all these wives are not God-fearers. These wives are pulling Solomon's heart away from the Lord. And it says, after Solomon built the temple, that God said, all right, all those high places, you remember all the places of worship that God said destroy? Well, I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to have you build a temple. I'm going to have you build a place of worship that is unique and only for me. And after that, it says that Solomon continued to build shrines and high places for his wives that ultimately led him to also go to those shrines and to those high places. What happens next? Rehoboam takes over. Jeroboam also is in leadership. The fracturing of the kingdom. Jeroboam is wicked. Rehoboam is not a good leader. Both of them turn the hearts of the people away from the Lord. So now you have this constant thing where you've got a culture that are Jews, but these Jews also have this God and that God and this tradition and this relic. But Yahweh is still the center. But really, Yahweh is just another God, right? That's what's happening here. I set all that up because this is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of people that are constantly slipping back into this lifestyle. So you've got a culture like this. Now, what I want to read today, actually, I'm going to have you read a few things. I didn't know Jenna was going to have volunteers. Well, what does she call it? Forced? I liked that. I had never heard that before. That was really smart. I wish I had thought of it. But I'm going to also force, I'm going to ask you, because I don't want to pick. So I'm going to ask you if you can read, and you are a strong reader, and you can do two verses. Can I just get like, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, five volunteers. Strong voice, you can read. That's all of the qualifications. Thank you. All right, you got the first one. I'm going to read it to you. Get ready to raise your hand. 1 Kings 15. 11 through 14. Someone, okay, Nick, you've got 1 Kings 22, 41 through 43. Someone else? All right, Mindy, you've got 2 Kings 14, 3 through 4. Okay, anyone else? Two more. Okay, Linda, 2 Kings 15, 3 through 4. So one more. Anyone else? Okay, Sandy, 2 Kings 15, 34 through 35. I have a bad tendency of writing down the wrong notes and writing down the wrong scripture. So if you read something that doesn't make sense, it's probably on my part. But hold those places, and I just want to lay this out and try not to get bogged down by history and details, but I want you to understand something. Israel and Judah are both God's people, right? The splitting of the kingdom ultimately just meant that you've got Judah, who Rehoboam's king over, you got Jeroboam king over Israel, the other tribes. All of them are God's people, all of them are human, all of them are prone to failure, and ultimately both kingdoms are doomed to failure. That's all you really need to know. And so from what happens if you don't understand the book of Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, all it is this. You read through it, which I did, that's why my head was about to blow up. You read both books, and all you're going to get is a list of kings and things that happened during their reigns. You're going to probably get who their mom was. Love that. It's like sometimes their dad, but here's their mom. This is what they did. This is what happened in their reign. This is how much they stunk, and this is how much they did well. And then this is how their reign ended. And this is another king that rose up. Okay, that's what you're going to get time after time. I'm not going to do all that to you. All I'm going to tell you is this. The ones that I've given you are the ones that did right in the sight of the Lord. Okay? I skipped over a lot. Most of Israel's kings, let's just be honest, sucked. And most of Judah's kings also stunk as well. But I gave you just a few handful here that I read out that I want you to read something about them. So in the order I gave you, we're just going to read it loud and clear, and I just want to lay out a few things. 1 Kings 15, 11 through 14.
I grabbed the wrong one.
Or that could have been me.
15, 11 through 14.
Yes, please.
And Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. He also put away the male cult prostitutes from the land and removed all the idols which his father had made. And he also removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image and burned it at the brook of Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days.
Okay. 1 Kings 22, 41 through 43.
Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai.
That's all I gave you?
And he walked in all the ways of... No, you did. That's my
point. Oh, good.
I'm with Matt. 43, and he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places.
2 Kings 14, 3 through 4. Apparently, I forgot to tell you, apparently that king is not important because I only gave her the verses that he did something. Which king was that?
Joash.
All right, Joash. I don't even really know who that is. Joash doesn't really matter at this point. Joash. We'll go with that. All right, 2 Kings 15, 3 through 4. Didn't do that one right.
Well, I was listening halfway. I wrote down 13.
Oh, my goodness. 2 Kings 15, 3 through 4.
15, verse 3 through 4.
This is why my sermons are long. No, I'm just kidding.
No punctuation criticism either. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done, except that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places.
Once again, I skipped the king. Sure. And if you don't remember anything about this sermon, he was 51 years old. That's what you need to get. That's right. Last one, if I forgot the king, go ahead and name him. We might as well give him a tribute. 2 Kings 15, 34 to 35. So I told you these kings, as your eyes are glazed over, these kings were not in order. You jumped over most of the ones I just named. They were kings of Judah only because that is the direction I'm going. But it says something very significant. These were the few that did what was right in the eyes of God. Their hearts were for God, oftentimes just like their father. But it adds one thing in that I've been stuck on for over a month. And I'm like, I don't know why this is supposed to be preached, but Lord, show me, and he has, at least for myself, maybe it won't be for you today, I don't know, is that it names one thing constantly. It says, they did all these things, but yet, but nonetheless, the high places were left untouched. And the reason I just have this on my heart and I want to talk about those is, number one, what were the high places? It wasn't just simply a location that certain gods were worshipped. The high places, when God called the Israelites to go take the land, there were already implemented places of worship. And the high places, it wasn't a spiritual point. It was saying, these are physically high places. Above the canyons, above the hills, above the mountains were the locations set aside for the people's affections as they worshiped. Yes, they were places of worship, but they were physically elevated to set them apart as that is unique to us. And that is our special place. That is our sacred spot. And nothing and no one is going to touch it. Okay? Seems fair. So people come in. What do? Those high places look like a good place to worship Yahweh. And also all the other gods that we were told to cut down. And what I find fascinating is you have king after king after king who at some point in this messed up culture said, you know what, as a king, I'm going to lead well and I'm going to follow God. But one thing they refused to do was touch the high places. It's like, why is that unique to us? This is Old Testament. I'm not a king. We don't have a king. Why does this matter? I'm going to get to that. You go to 2 Kings 18. You have a man named Hezekiah, one of the first kings. There's a lot written about him. It says that this man, Hezekiah, actually did, for the first time, tear down the high places. Did a great job of it. Problem was, when his reign was over, his son was not a very good guy, and he was almost as bad, if not worse, than the worst king that ever lived. And by the end of his reign, he was offering his own child in fire as a sacrifice to the gods. Hezekiah, who tore down the places of worship, his own son, implemented all the things that the former kings had allowed, and then his own son, Amon, who was also just as bad as dad, was so wicked that the people rose up and had him killed. This is the culture. You read the book of Judges. It's not a pleasant thing. I want to give you homework. If you want to go read the book of Judges and you want to have a really sad week, read that book every day as you wake up. It just shows humanity. It shows the absolute worst that we have to give, the worst of our hearts, and it continues and continues and continues. And now we're going to get to the one that I love, but I want to point out a few things. We're not going to read the whole thing, but everyone here has probably heard of King Josiah. Okay, you've heard a sermon, a song, whatever it is. You get to this point that Manasseh is king, he's gone. Amon is king, he's killed. And now you have an 8-year-old boy named Josiah who somehow along the way decides to serve God. And it says that as he's going about his kingly duties, Josiah sends a messenger to go to the priest. I want you to dole out the money for the fixing of the tabernacle. He's going about these things and saying, instituting this, instituting that, just doing what kings do. And it says, what does the priest find? And he says, go tell the king this, that I have found the book of the law. He says, I found this book. And so they take it to him, and Josiah sees the book of the law, and what's he do? I'm not going to do that. I want to keep this best. But he tears his robe. It says it tears his clothes because he's so grief-stricken. He's so overwhelmed with the realization, we're not doing it right. We're missing some things. All this time, I thought I was serving God. And it says in that chapter that God, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But here he is, little Josiah, I don't know how old he was, and he was like, God, what are we doing? And he begins to do striking things. He says, first of all, before we do anything else out, gather the people. We're going to read this, and I want everyone to know what the Word of God says. What has God told us to do? We've been breaking His law. And he was so broken, the people heard it. And after this, there is an entire chapter, and because of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but 2 Kings 23, 1 through 15, it is insane. Josiah goes on a rampage, and I almost brought one and I forgot this morning, but I wanted to bring a sledgehammer because all week I've been saying Sledgehammer Joe. There we go. Sledgehammer Joe. And I'm just imagining Josiah wandering around his kingdom, swinging and destroying everything in his path, everything that is not pleasing in the eyes of God, not caring a cent what anybody else thinks because he realized that they were in the wrong and he also had an opportunity and a position to tear down those altars. And it says that he utterly laid waste to the high places and he snapped the stones in half and he killed the priests that were poisoning the people's lives. And he took away all that was instituted that was not pleasing to God. And it says that God was pleased with him. Prior to this, prior to the sledgehammer Joe, he says, go talk to the prophet and see what we must do. Now that I know, what does God want from us? And she says, this is what's going to happen, Josiah. Your kingdom's going to fall. That's going to happen. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing anyone else can do. Your kingdom of Judah is going to collapse. It is going to be conquered. That is final. But because you ripped your robes, because you were broken about your person, because believe me this, it's not just the kingdom. You don't think that Josiah was a part of this culture? That's why he was broken. It wasn't everyone else's fault. He realized his own heart. He realized the things that he was not doing. And it said, because you were broken for your sin, I will send you to your fathers in peace. Because I loved you and you did what was right, but your kingdom will be laid waste, but you won't be around to see it. Now, if you read a chapter later, after he takes the sledgehammer and he does all that is called, it says eventually he goes into battle and he's killed in battle. And I was like, wait, what? That's what he gets? I thought he went to his fathers in peace. I don't know what that actually looks like outside of all I know is that for him, his legacy to you and me was a man who feared God, who loved God, who realized the sin within him, those high places that had become normal. And he wiped them out, and it says, God will not visit that upon you. And I asked the question, when I'm going to get to my point, though, first, does it matter then? Did it matter for Josiah to do any of that? If the doom of the city was set, if anything that he implemented would really ultimately, because believe me, his son right after him turns to the ways of the wicked, and the son after that, and the son after that, and about that time, it's done. So there's no more righteous kings after that. So did it really matter? Did it really change anything? I don't know in light of history, but I do know this. When I read this, I see a man that God promotes and says, I'm pleased with him because he did what was right, and he will forever have that legacy as a man who loved God and who was broken because the sin of himself and the sin of his kingdom. And so again, what's the purpose for us? Are we have any kings here? We got anybody who can take a sledgehammer to our culture? I wish. Sometimes I look at our politicians and say, can you take a sledgehammer to our culture real quick and shake everything up? But what does this mean for me and why is this so important? Again, the high places were very significant because they were the places of culture that were normal. They had been accepted, they had been celebrated, and they were that sacred place that nobody wanted to touch. Why could these kings, who had the pocket purse, they had the royal treasury, they had the armies, they had the power, they had the influence, all they had to do was snap their fingers and those stones were broken. Why didn't they? And that doesn't say why, but I just wrote down a few things here. There's one of maybe three or four things that I came up with, and you can come up with your own, but why wouldn't they touch it? Number one was probably a willful self-lordship, meaning I want them there. Simply the fact I want to actually have the high places because they're comfortable. They're normal. They're everything that we've always had from the point I became king to my grandfather had them. All these things are normal. I like them. That could be. And I think for a lot of people that was true. I would say number two could be ignorance. I think Josiah's heart was stirred because he was ignorant. He didn't realize when he found the book, he's like, what have we been missing? So I think ignorance played into it. Another one was fear of the mess that it would cause. I guess I just have three, but there's probably more. Because humans have a lot of reasons for doing what they do. And I struggled to put this in a message that made sense to what's applicable, what's practical, what does this actually mean to me without taking it out of context. All I know is that God spoke to me very clearly that there are high places within my own life that I don't want to touch. And I believe, not because I think I'm something great, but I do believe that I'm pleasing in the eyes of God. I believe my heart is right towards him. I believe, my hope is that God would say, Michael, who is not a king, but hey, Michael's a pastor, but he doesn't even care about that. But Michael, my son, is pleasing. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But I also would believe there's probably a good chance that if I were written in the annals of the Old Testament or something, it'd say, but he also didn't touch these high places. Because I think everyone in this room probably has one or two or more that we just don't want to touch. And the hard part is what is it? Because some of you right now know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been fighting against those for so long, but you just don't want to move. You just don't want to touch it. And I get it. There are places that I'm so comfortable with and that have been a part of my life for so long, and when God begins to shift it, I'm like, I don't want to. And there's also those in here, you have absolutely no idea that you have high places in your life. The things that you have just kept as a part, it's your pet. It's just a sacred part that's the area of your life reserved for you. And I wrote down here, I asked this question of why did the kings do it? Well, why do you and me oftentimes give God so much lordship in our life, but we reserve some for us? I said at the very beginning something that more important than anything I ever say is that God knows me so well. He knows my heart. But he's also a God who knows and wants good things for me. And if he knows about your high places, understand this. Those high places will never satisfy or give you what you're longing for. They will never bring you the joy or the peace that your hopes are in. And God knows that any lesser joy, any lesser love than him won't satisfy. And more than that, it will begin to draw away your affections for him. And he knows that's the worst place for you and me to be in because he wants our joy. He wants his children to walk with him. He wants to be our shepherd. And I guess I'll give you a personal example. I told my wife this week, I don't like admitting it, but you get to hear this almost every time, is that one of my high places that I am very clear and very aware of is worry. I am a worrier by nature. And I worry about my finances. I worry about tomorrow. I worry about planning for the future. I worry about being a good husband. I worry about this. And the problem is most people could say, well, you're just being natural, right? You're planning ahead. You're concerned. You're trying to be wise. No, I pet that high place. I feed it. And I can find myself spending hours focused on that high place to the point that not once have I offered a prayer to my Heavenly Father. And in no time in that process have I gotten closer to the Lord. And I realize, wow, that's become my pet. And I don't want to touch it. I don't want to have to fully trust God. I want to worry about it. And I hate that. And I fight. And it's a daily battle. And I'm not saying it's controlling me. I'm saying it is a daily fight. And some days I have that faith and it's like nothing can get in my way. And I'll wake up the next day and that battle is there again. And I want you to get, I believe this is true. Why did this happen after Hezekiah? It's because it doesn't just pass down from generation to generation. Nick, your faith is not a guarantee that your sons are going to walk in that just because you set an example. They have a personal walk with the Lord. And in just a generation, just the next cycle, someone else is going to be walking away from the Lord just because you walk with the Lord. Doesn't mean tomorrow's not a new battle. Every person in this room has to determine, not as a king, but something much better as a child of God, that I am going to tear down the high places in my life. And you might say, is this a self-help? Can I do this? No. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. But you get to choose whether to hold on to it. That stone up there, that hike that you take to the high mountains, to the high places. Listen, guys, you and I don't have mountain shrines, right? How many of you guys, morning, you go up to your mountain and you go to the stone altar and you sacrifice a child or two? Is that normal? Hopefully not. If you do, please raise your hand so we know who you are. We don't. The shrines that you and I hold today are in our hearts, and they are in our homes and our pockets. They are in the simple things of life. They could be in the movies you watch, the books that you read, the podcasts you listen to, the people that you associate with, that tradition that you just love. And maybe, can I be clear? Sometimes your guys' high places and my high places aren't in themselves bad. But sometimes God's saying it's time to move. It's time to change. Maybe there's a new season for you and you're saying, oh no, you're not touching that. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to continue doing what I've always done. You know what the easiest thing for you and me as Christians and as typical churchgoers is to do? Is to sit in the pew and come week after week and let everyone else go about their business or do the things that we do in church and never be used by God outside of these four walls. It's the easiest thing to do, and it's the most comfortable. Those high places, they weren't just places of worship. They were the places of comfort. They were normal. And you and I guarantee, have so many normal in our life that God's like, it may not be bad, and it may be bad, but it's time for that normal to shift. And he slowly is doing that to me, and I'm a work in process because the second that I tear down the altar, I'm like, I'm looking at the next mountain and going, oh, look, there's two or three more. That's a beautiful thing, though, when we recognize it. If those kings had stopped to recognize, just like Josiah, I asked the question, did it matter? Absolutely it mattered. It mattered in eyes of eternity. It matters in the heart of Josiah. I would love to branch out this sermon and talk about culture. I would love to talk about our politicians and all of the high places that they won't touch or poke. I'd love to talk about our denominations who are currently in the process of self-destructing because we have cultivated many, many high places among multiple denominations and people are realizing, oh, this isn't working. But I'm not going to go there. It's about your heart. Because I promise you this, do you think that Josiah's heart changed and that everyone else remained the same? I guarantee there were people who were following after Baal and Asherah and those people who would every day go to the high place. And when they heard the speaking of the book of the law in the mouth of the king who was had just ripped his robe. I don't know, maybe Josiah grabbed the book of the law and he's like up there and his robe's ripped open. And they're like, well, that's the king. And I don't know what was under that robe. I don't know. But that guy's grieving and he's broken and he says, here's the word of God. And he spoke it. Do you think everyone remained the same? I bet you there's people that were like, never again. I want what he has. I want to love God like he has, and I'm not going to those rocks anymore. I'm never going back to those because they are pulling me back, and my affections, yes, I've served Yahweh, but boy, do I love this. Boy, do I love that. Boy, do I want this. Never again. I bet you, I guarantee there was a culture, there was a generation, there was a remnant. These were people without the gift of the Spirit, and yet I believe that there were people, the hearts were changed, and the next generation was changed. Did the kingdom fall? Yes. You know what's a good chance? America's probably not going to last forever. It's probably not going to, it might be on its way out. But you know what? Your heart that changes, I promise you this, there will be people, your own children, there will be people at your work and the places that you surround, that you have influence. You're not a king, but you are a child of God. And I promise you, you have influence in your circles. And you begin to change your heart as the Spirit leads you to crumble and to tear down. I promise you this, people will also be changed. And that is far better than a prospering kingdom. Israel never came back. Israel was never even a small picture of its former glory. You just zoom ahead a little bit, you get to a point in the New Testament, what happens? Day one, Rome. Rome's in charge. Israel is just a petty little country in rebellion. God's remnant was there. He brought his son out of that. That's a broad message, I get it. And it maybe you feel I'm stretching it, and there were times this week that I'm like, am I jumping too far? I don't think so, because we're people. There's nothing really different about the people of the Jews, the Amalekites, the Canaanites, the Israelites, the Americans. We are those people full of humanity, fully in need of a Savior. And I want the great physician to weed out the cancer within me so that I'm healthy. So I'm potter. I want the potter to take the clay and mold it. I was thinking that this week is whatever you would do when it comes to a doctor's advice. If you're going to the doctor and you say, you know what, I've got some issues, will you look into them? Does the scan, says you got tumors here and here. We can do a surgery, get those out, you'll be healthy. Should your reaction to be, no, I know what I'm doing, I'm going to take care, I'm just going to keep those. How many of you go like, that big tumor? Good chance of cutting it off. You know, I'll just keep that. It's comfortable. I've had it for a few months. No problem. I'll just keep going. No. Your response would be, yeah, take that out. Now, obviously, this isn't a medical sermon. You do what you want when it comes to your health. But the point is, when God begins to reveal that, and this is all I'm asking for myself and for you this week, I don't know how, if this has anything for you or just one of you. If you can walk out of this service in this week, in this month, and you have your hands like this and say, God, one of the hardest things to do is let you evaluate me and not hold anything back. Because it's very easy to pray and hold on to certain aspects of my life and say, okay, God, evaluate me and tear out the things you don't want. I'm going to hold on to this real quick. But if you do this and say, full scan, check everything. I don't care if it's small. I don't care if it's big. I don't care if it's a little tumor that's going to grow and completely take over or if it's completely infected my body. Evaluate me and show me. And it's humbling, and it hurts. It hurts, and it's uncomfortable. But I promise you, if you do that and you let him start working in that, you will begin to see him do things in your personal life that you never knew was possible. It's not because God's holding back, it's we are. And as I say, I don't come up here, I have not got this covered. This is a painful sermon because I hate it because it applies to me. I told you earlier, my high place is oftentimes fear. But I married a wife and a woman who is one of the strongest faiths I've ever seen. She probably is back there internally laughing that I would say that. But my wife has, as she has proven to you, gone through things that have increased her faith to their days that I'm falling apart. And she's like, Michael, My family had no money and the bills got paid. We're going to get through this. And I'm like, I want that. She's come into my life and God knew what I needed because some days I just can't get through. God knows what you need. And when you're humble and honest and you say, you know what, I don't got it together. God, I want to be changed and I want to tear down the high places. I want to be like Josiah, a broken heart for the things that break God. And I want to take a sledgehammer to all those things, even the stupid traditions that aren't bad for me, but they take my affections away. If I was standing in a room full of just teenagers, I'd pull out my cell phone and say, there's a good place to start. I had a youth group that, man, they would have hated me if I had said that because they loved their phones and all that was on it. It's small things like that. Whatever it is today, I trust the Lord will show you as he did me. And I don't know what it was for or what you get out of it. Maybe everything that I assumed you'd learn or you'd get, it has nothing to do with what you needed this morning, but I trust that the Spirit will reveal. And I just ask you, as I ask myself, to be humble this week and just pray that every morning. Look at me, God, take a scan, and then help me to tear it down. Whatever that looks like, if I have to lose a limb, if it makes me love you more, then help me to lose a limb. Not physically. Let's pray. Father, it's walking with you is not always comfortable, but it is the greatest joy that we have. And we know that you're a good father, that when you cut off the cancer, it hurts. But we also know that the joy is far greater than the pain. And Lord, we want to be more like you. And if we don't want to be more like you, Father, I pray that you begin to touch our hearts so that we do. Because there is nothing, Lord, no sin, no hobby, no tradition that far outweighs that, Father. It is you and you alone that satisfies. And Father, we want to see you move. We want to see you change our hearts. We want to see people's lives broken for you. We want to see people in your kingdom. And Father, we want to be vessels of that. But Lord, help us as your Spirit leads to weed out those things within us, Father, that hinder us, the things that slow us down, the things that steal our time and our affections and our love. Father, I want to be more like you. And you've already revealed, Lord, so many weaknesses, but you are such a good Father. And you love this body. You love them from the youngest to the oldest. And Father, there is not one in this room that you cannot help. There is not one in here, Father, who is not treasured and valued. And I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would begin to wipe out every and each altar, Lord, that we have set aside for our own worship, till all we have left is you. And we can't do it alone. Oh, Lord, send your love, send your Spirit, send your conviction, and let us be obedient. Let us be humble. And it's a hard place to be, but Lord, it's the best place to be. And so I pray a special blessing that you would go with each one of us and that this would not just be it, but Lord, you begin to speak to us. We love you, Lord. We are surrendered to you. Let us be surrendered to you. We give you this day, our week, our lives, our every moment, and you can do what you want in us. We love you. In your name, amen.